And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ, February 15th, 2026. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here with us this morning. And we've got Anders in person with us, who traveled all the way in this morning from Nebraska to be here. So we appreciate that. Thanks for being here. Thanks for making the trip. We do appreciate it. We're going to start off with a song, and this one is Seek Ye First.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live
sung that song in a while, and I sure do like that one. If you joined us the hour before, we had a message by Pastor Peters. Its title was You Know Better Than I Do, and it was one that was never sent out, but I thought it was interesting because at the end of it, he prayed that, you know, that wherever, whatever time that message was to be played, wherever it went, that it would be a blessing. And that message was originally preached from this pulpit 34 years ago, and hasn't been sent out, hasn't been copied since. So I thought that that was kind of interesting. Did enjoy that. Brother Zach's got a message in the next hour entitled "Honor and Respect God No Matter What," and we recorded this one late yesterday evening, but I do believe it was a good one. And before we go to that message, we're going to go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just ask, Father, for your blessing upon us as we gather together here in person and those that gather with us through the internet and through DVD Church, Lord. We pray that you be with these messages and wherever they may go. We ask that you shine your face down upon us, and we recognize that we're living in exciting times. I don't want to say that it's difficult times. I pray, Father, that it be difficult times for the wicked. I pray that you continue to expose the wicked, remove their cloak from them, and expose them for what they are doing and what they're trying to do. We know that they hate Jacob Israel. They hate your people. And, Lord, they want the name of Jacob blotted out and to be remembered no more. We know that you have different plans. And, Lord, we just pray that you war with those that are warring against us, that you continue to grant us the discernment that we need to have, to discern the good and the evil and the right from the wrong. Lord, we pray, Father, that you assist us and that you just allow us to be that light into this to this world, Father. We pray, Father, that you give us the words to speak and help us to have the ears to hear. Lord, we're grateful to be called your children, and we thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. We'll go ahead and have that message now, Justice.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, February 15th, 2026, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you here this morning. We're glad that you're able to join us. And I'm going to begin by defining Jesus Christ, which is, as many of you know, if you don't know it that right now, you got a problem, is found in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And I begin by reading, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. Our Lord and Savior is the man of old, watch it, the God of old. He is the Word. The Word was God, and it is my responsibility and your responsibility to know that Word from page one all the way to the end of Revelation, so that way you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you sit there and just take what is written in the Old Testament at face value and apply what these Judeo-Christian preachers are teaching today, and then maybe you'll be able to recognize that Jesus Christ, God, is the God of Israel. He is the God of Abraham, which his seed that formed Israel was to form a multitude of nations. And this Bible is the path, the way, the direction, the operator's manual of that race of people on how they are to conduct themselves. And they also have a responsibility of knowing who they are. But just the fact that most people listen to false preachers, false prophets, preachers that are dogs that do not bark, and listen to their narrative, and they listen that those people over in the Israel of old and the old sandbox, those are God's chosen people, then they are misguided. And with that misguidance, it's not the preacher's fault. It is the lack of knowledge and being gullible is what is going to kill them in the end, destroy the future generation's ability to prosper, to be functioning as their God intends them to. I mean, if you really think about it, that verse in Hosea chapter 4, where it says, "My people die from a lack of knowledge," it means they're uneducated. They'll believe anything that's told to them with no evidence. They don't even think to themselves, what is the evidence of what is being told to me? And they never compare it with the Bible. And the thought never enters their mind that they might be misled. I'll give you an example. My son's in a class, a history class, and his teacher is a liberal. And he's always complaining about these big companies that, they basically have run all the competition out and they got the entire market. And she's always talking about one of the local power companies in my area. And she's always saying, like, this particular power company, they got the market, and nobody can go anyplace else, and blah, blah, blah. And I said to my son, I said, does she not realize that I can name four different power companies off the top of my head that I've worked for that's all in the three counties in our area? Like, does she not know about them? Well, she doesn't have she just simply doesn't know. But the issue is what I told my son is, all them little kids. See, the thing of it is that those power companies, I've worked for them all. I've done all trimming for them. I've done all their line clearing. And it's not just that one. In fact, the one that she complains about is the one that I haven't worked for. But the problem is, all them little young minds, they're absorbing whatever's said, and they have this person of authority, which she is clearly uneducated, believe what she said. They don't even think. Maybe we should do a Google search of all the different distribution companies in this area. And then they just believe it. And that to them is scripture. This example is the same as the narrative that is being preached across this land this morning. The Judeo-Christian, accept Jesus into your heart. Baptism isn't a necessary thing for salvation. Israel is a small country that is over in the Middle East. These are all things that are contrary to the Word of God. This is why it's very important that we are educated in all things. Like my brother used to say, and I've said this before, I haven't said it in a while. When he was in the service, he would have to go to the gun range every year and re-qualify with the rifle. Now, my older brother, he made it. He was in the Marine Corps. He made it to Second Force Recon. That's the equivalent of the Navy SEALs for the Marine Corps. And he would always say, the basics don't become unbasic. And that is why he would always have to go to the rifle range every single year, re-qualify, even though he was doing close quarters, pistol shooting, doing boat takedowns, building takeovers, all kinds of other stuff. But he would always have to go back to the basics and re-qualify. Like a couple weeks ago, we're at the fire department. I'm at an EMT basic level of education and license. What were we doing? We were doing CPR. We had to re-qualify for CPR. We had to renew our licenses. Go over it again. It never, ever ends. You always have to go back, shore up your foundation, and then grow from that. But if you don't have anything to, if you don't have truth as far as like biblical knowledge, and you have these whispers in your ears that, you know, whisper these little things, and you believe it, and you don't test it to the Word of God, which is the sword of the Lord, how do you know? You are naked and you do not have the armor of God, yet you think you do, but in God's eyes, you have nothing. That is why many of those people will hear the dreadful word, depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. I knew you not. Why? Because in their mind, the law was done away with. The prophets, what they said, you know, the prophets, what they said is irrelevant, because did the prophets really talk about the salvation of anybody else besides Israel to establish the kingdom of God? No, it doesn't. And how would one know if that seed of Abraham was to form a multitude of nations as a flesh covenant? How would they know that they are that seed of Abraham unless they read it, believed it, or somebody told them? and proved it biblically, they wouldn't know. If you don't have that basic, that's just basic knowledge. If you don't have that in your life and have that as a cornerstone, found as your foundation and your belief, what are you? You're an enemy of Christ. That's simple. Why? Because the lack of knowledge is what's going to take you out. The lack of knowledge is what's going to take me out. As the Bible says, as Jesus said, be wise as serpent, but innocent as dove. You and I are commanded to be just as smart as our adversary, to be just as smart as enemies of Christ. Those preachers out there, what are they? They are enemies of Christ, whether they know it or not. That's not my problem if they know it or not. My problem is to help educate you and guide you in truth so that way you can be effective. You can be a person that doesn't lack knowledge. That's my job. And, you know, that's what I'm placed to do, and I'm going to do it. So I'm going to get on with the lesson today. I was going to talk about obedience this morning, as far as like in the marital status that we as Christian men have and how our marriages are supposed to be like a reflection of our relationship with God. You know, and there's always obedience and disobedience, and there's always respect and honor. And I'm not going to do that this week, but I'm going to pull out of one of these stories I'm going to read in the Old Testament to you, and I'm going to build off it next week because I'll have a little more time. I was busy this morning. I had to move a bunch of equipment on Saturday, and I didn't put together the stuff I wanted to put together, and I was running short of time. But one of the things I was going to bring out in there was one of David's wives and how she disrespected him when he was praising God, honoring God, and being obedient and being thankful for the things that God did. And we're going to read that story next week. We'll build on that as far as being obedient, honoring our God, not disrespecting him. Because the thing of it is, with a man, if a woman wants to kill a relationship, the biggest thing is what she has to do is to disrespect him. Disrespect him in front of neighbors, colleagues, at home. A man will always go where he's respected, and so will our God. A man will always bless those that respect him, and he will pull back from those that do not. He can't help it. That is the one thing a man needs is respect. And so does our God. Our God needs to be honored, respect, love, and obey. So it is in our marriages that we have here on earth. It's supposed to be that way. But we'll get into that next week. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to give a little bit of background. Israel is out fighting the Philistines. And they end up getting out of it. And they ended up being the winners. And we're going to pick up where David gets his hands on the ark, and his intent at the moment is to bring it back to his hometown. But we'll begin by reading in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baali Judah to bring up from there the ark of the covenant. The ark of God is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above in the Sheria. They placed the ark of God on the new cart that they made to bring from the house of Abinadab. Our department just got a call. Anyways, I can't go to it anyway. Which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. And they brought in with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill in Ohio. I can't say those words. Was walking ahead of the Ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and their lyre harps, and with lyre harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshold floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen were nearly upset it. So the oxen got fired up, and they probably started bucking and kicking and doing what oxen do to get away from something they don't like. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzziah, or Uzzah. I wonder if you guys laugh at me for how I pronounce these names. Don't let me know if you do. Anyway, and God struck him down there from his irreverence, and he died there by the Ark. David became very angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place that was called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? So let's just kind of put this into perspective. So these guys are bringing the Ark back, and the oxen, they get all fired up, and it's getting unsteady. This guy that's walking alongside it, he doesn't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall over because it's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He's like, I better save it. And he reached out and he touched it. And that irritated God, and God zapped him. God killed him right there. Well, David saw this, and he was made known to this. And it kind of made David mad. You know, he's like, well, geez, you know, we're trying to do a good thing here, and this is how we're repaid. Well, you know, let's just sit there and think. That guy that reached out, he probably didn't have things right in his life, some kind of shadiness. He reaches out, wow, it cost him. Or maybe he wasn't a Levite. Maybe that's what the case. I don't know. It doesn't really say. If anybody knows, let me know. But David didn't like what he saw, and it made him afraid of the Ark. He's like, well, if that's the kind of power that this thing wields, well, I don't really want to be around it. That's kind of what he's saying. Verse 9. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? So he's just like, geez, what the heck do I got? What do I got? This possession that I have, you know, how did I get myself in this mess? Is probably what he's thinking. And David was unwilling to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Verse 12. Now it was told to King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the Ark of the Lord. And David went and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So he had a little change of heart, because probably Obed-Edom was a good man. He had a good moral compass. He did things that was right in the Lord. If you do that, like you've heard Pastor Peters preach, if you do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, you'll be blessed. We've read in the Old Testament time and time again, if you obey the Lord, you will be blessed. Your enemies won't be able to stand and push up against you and win. You'll be prosperous. You'll be the lender, not the borrower. That is being obedient to the Lord. Basically, not being a Jew. I mean, just don't be a scammer. Don't be, you know, be a good person. Do what's right. Listen to your conscience. I mean, if you're an Israelite, the law is written in your heart. It's really not that hard. Okay, let's continue. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that it's Saul's daughter, who it is. The daughter of Saul looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread and one of date and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. So what did he do? He blessed all the people. He fed them. He blessed them. He paid their grocery bill. He did. What was David doing? He was doing what was right. He was offering sacrifices, peace offerings, and he blessed the people. He was obeying the second commandment that Jesus gave us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Meanwhile, his wife, his first wife, because he had a couple by then. He had several, right? I think he had three more. I don't remember. Looks out, see what's going down, and she despises him for it. She thinks, what she thinks is going on, there's my husband, the king, showboating. That's what she thinks. He's showboating, trying to be popular to everybody, to gain favor. Trying to get the polls up. You know, everybody's watching these polls, like who's, when they're in the race, who's winning, especially in a presidential election. Who's the more popular one? She thinks that's what he's doing, being a big showboat. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, and as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." You know, he's over there. He's over there. What is he doing? She's jealous. She's jealous. And she's over there. So what does she do? She attempts to call him out on it and, you know, make him feel guilty for doing a good thing. For, you know, he's bringing the ark in. He knows if he does this, then he will be blessed, his household will be blessed, and the entire nation will be blessed. He is not doing it just for himself. Is this how she's taking it? No, she's not. So what does she do? She accuses him of being a showboat, being, you know, what does she say? The servant's maid. He's showing off to all the girls. That's what she's saying to him. That's annoying. So David said to her, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord." What is he doing? He's honoring the Lord. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter who it offends. He is going to honor the Lord. See, that's the thing. When you're the boss, and you have other people that depend on the decisions that you make in order for them to live comfortably. And those people, a lot of times, they're not, how do I want to say this? If you're not in that decision, you have to see the whole picture. You have to see the whole picture. They will talk bad about you. They will say things like, how do I want to put this? They will say things that out of their ignorance to make you look bad. Maybe they're jealous. Maybe they want to be in the spot that you're in. And sometimes when you're the boss, you have to realize there's bigger fish in the pond than you. And you have to honor and thank the guys that are making things happen. And most people don't see that. And this is what David was doing. He understood that the protection of God Almighty was upon him, and he was going to celebrate it. And he was going to bless all those around him because of the blessing that the Lord poured out on him. And somebody got mad. And somebody got jealous. And somebody got greedy. So they talked down. And she went right directly to him and disrespected him. And he didn't like it. Let's continue. Verse 22. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them, I will be distinguished. Why? Why would he say that? Because they understood that he's the boss, and he was the one that was, because of his obedience, they were blessed. So basically, is what he was saying, take your jealousy, and you can stick it in your ear. Because he's responsible for all of them. He's the one that has the final say. If he disobeys the Lord, let's just put ourselves in that time. If he disobeys the Lord and say he goes out to fight a battle when the Lord said don't do it, he's the one that's sending their husbands and boyfriends out to get their butts kicked. I mean, just think about the amount of lives and livelihoods is in that guy's hand. And then you got somebody over there just poking you, really for no reason. Verse 22, Micaiah, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. David had other wives, and he never went back with her. It cost her. She had no seed, she had nothing. She had no sons or daughters to give her grandchildren because of that one statement. That's how much it ticked him off. Now, me personally, I don't know if I'd be that brutal, but that's what he did. She paid. Chapter 7. Because of that disrespect, because of that jealousy and greed and all the other stuff, you don't think that she didn't know that Obed-Edom, his household was blessed because of where that ark was beforehand? Of course she did. She didn't. It looks to me like she did not want to see that provision to be spread out. That's my opinion, but I think it's more greed and jealousy than anything. Chapter 7. Well, and before we get into chapter 7, so like next week we sit down, we're going to talk more about disrespect. And you men out there, we need to understand, we need to respect the Lord and obey no matter what, period. Because we are in the position of Saul's daughter towards the Lord. We are. We are to submit to him. And when he makes the decision, and when his law says to do stuff, that's it. Or else things will not go well with us. We're going to talk more about that next week. But this is, so in chapter 7 here, the blessing, the plan, because of David's obedience right here, what was the result? Was the result wonderful for David? Yeah, it was. His obedience, see, this is why he has great faith. Because of his obedience, the reward that was given out wasn't given to David. It was given to the descendants after him. See, and this is something that's not taught in the churches today. Let's read about it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is on your mind, for the Lord is with you. So David's kind of feeling a little, he's like, I live in this great place, and I got the ark in a tent, you know. He's like, this is not good. what he is. He's worried about God not feeling honored, God not feeling respected. That's what he's, that's what, in my mind, reading between the lines, that's what's going on between David's ears right now. He's like, I'm doing this, and the Ark of the Lord's in a tent with curtains. Verse 6. But the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go, say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, you are the one whom should you, okay, you are the one who should build me a house to dwell in. He's asking, okay, I read that right. Are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? So what is, does this thing about the question? He's like, do you, God's asking, do you think you can build me something that rates me? That's what he's saying. You know, David's trying to do something nice or something good, and this is the question of the Lord. Well, you think you can build something that's good enough for me to store this ark? For have I not dwelt in a house since the day I brought the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Even, let me back that up a second. Since the day I brought the sons of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded my shepherd to the, which I commanded to the shepherd of my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So he's asking, have I asked for one? That's what he's asking. He's asking David, have I asked for a house of cedar? I think the answer is no. Now, therefore, maybe God's saying, well, that's a good gesture, but, you know, it's like my daughter says to me the other day. So she's about to turn 16. And I told her, so like my son, I made him buy his own truck. And I found this pickup for my daughter. And I told her I'd buy it from one of my buddies. He's not in a hurry to sell it. And I told her, I told him I'd buy it. And she got wind of it. And she says to me, Dad, do you need me to help you buy that truck? And I looked at her and I was like, how are you going to help me? I mean, it's a nice gesture. Thank you for asking, but you're my daughter. You're my little girl. You don't understand how this works. You are just supposed to do what I tell you and enjoy the ride. If you don't, things are going to get rough. Now, it was nice, and I said it to her nice, but to keep things in contact, like you, I basically, what I was telling her, I'm like, you worry about what you got to worry about. Make sure your animals are fed. Make sure they're watered. And you got to worry. You let daddy what daddy's supposed to worry about. Maybe you might think I'm spoiling, but I don't know. I didn't have a whole lot when I was growing up. So I'm just saying, like, David's over there going to build this house. And God's like, what? You think, but I don't need you. You know, I don't need you to do that for me. Is what God's saying. But I think God kind of appreciated it a little bit. Verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make your name great, like the names of the great men who are on earth. God's saying, I'm the one that's making this happen. I'm the one that's with you. I'm the one that chose you from being the sheep herder to the king of Israel. I'm the man. I'm daddy. I'm the husband. Do what you're supposed to do, and you have so far, and I've been with you. I've protected you. That's my job. Why is it that? Why is that God's job? Because of obedience, not lacking in respect, not lacking in honor, knowing your place. This is why God is saying these things to David. We know David was the apple of God's eye. This is why God is saying it to him, because David loved the Lord. You read in the Psalms, I don't know if David wrote it, but it talks about, one of the Psalms talks about how the author of the psalm is like, oh, how I love the law of God. The law of God is God, as we read every single day, every Sunday, the Word was God, because it's his guide. It's his rule book. It's his border to work in. We need borders to work in. We need structure. We need a political system. We need law. We need to know the rights and wrongs and the do's and the don'ts and how do we handle certain situations. And the Judeo-Christian churches of today say that's done away with. And it's just, the law is despised. But because of the obedience, that is how you show love to our God. And what God is saying here, I've been with you. I've protected you. I've blessed everything you've done. I've wiped out all your enemies in front of you. Why? Because the traits that David had, even when his wife was busting his chops, was, I'm going to honor God. And it probably didn't feel very good when you go into the conversation with this old lady, because it never does, but I'm going to do what God said, my masculine energy that I have to submit to. And this is what God's saying. He's like, you've been here, like, they're the house, but no thanks. I've been with you. I've made all this stuff happen. Let's continue. For I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make your name great like the names of the great men who are on. I will also appoint my place, my people, Israel, and will plant them that they may live in their own place, and they are not disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them anymore as formerly. Now, I want to explain. It will afflict them not the same way as formerly. I think is what God saw, a physical attack. The attack that this country's on is a mental one. It's because what's going on between the Israelites that are in this land, what's going on between their ears, that is how we are attacked, because of our disobedience. We have a Babylonian yoke thrown on us because we go along and we listen to these dirty bird preachers and we pay the consequences. It is God. I was like, well, let's just, even from that day, I command judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord has declared to you that the Lord will make a house for you. He's like, I'm the one building the house of God. When your days are complete and you lie with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build my house. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. This right here, what we just read, and in verse 10, I will lay a place for my people Israel and will plant them. This is the first prophecy that I am aware of that is given to David. Why is it given to David? Because of his obedience, his respect, and his honor towards the Lord. He loved the Lord. And the result of that was that God says, I'm going to appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them. Now, they were supposed to form a multitude of nations, but there would be this place for Israel to be afflicted as before. This is the first prophecy of the United States of America, because the place that they were in right there, they were already a nation. And the result of David's obedience, honor, and respect for our God is that you and me and my sons and my father and my grandfather all live in a blessed nation, given because of this prophecy right here, despite what anybody thought, because David did at that time. You and I here in the United States are blessed, are the ones that are blessed because of our forefather David. Well, I don't know. Depends on what tribe you're at. I might have screwed that up. But because of our kin's obedience, one of the kings that God set up before us, we're blessed because of this story right here. We live in a place where we can protect ourselves with guns, keeps our government in check, that they just go on, you know, bonsai assault on us. We live in comfort. We have enough food to eat. It's great being here in America. All because of one man. So despite people being jealous and dishonorable to him, that was irrelevant. And with that, I am out of time. For those of you that belong to him, Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord and Savior, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. I know Zach's had a lot of stuff going on, and he's been real busy lately, but I appreciate the time and the effort that he's doing and taking time to put together the messages. They've been a blessing to me, and you know, before, sometimes, you know, like yesterday, before we recorded, and we just got together, and we prayed, and we just prayed that the Lord would lead, guide, and direct, and give him the words to speak, and, you know, it's powerful when you ask and you can see God answering the prayers. Yesterday when we were, Brother Tim was out of town visiting some family, and so we did things a little bit different for Coffee with Anglers. And, it seemed like we had a reoccurring theme. We had, Brother Josh from Louisiana, he joined us, and that was a blessing. And then, Brother Steve from Wyoming, it was kind of a variety of a show, but I sat down after we were done and wrote down some scriptures that I wanted to share with Union this morning, and the first one I wrote was Matthew 7:13, and it says, "Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The next scripture that I wrote down was Isaiah 1. "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it." And then I wrote down Proverbs 3:6. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And we had a theme yesterday when we were on the radio, and it was talking about basically getting back on that road. You know, there's so many distractions that we face in life, and there's things that get us off that path. And you know, it's important that we take this time for communion and get back on that road. Dear Heavenly Father, humbly today, recognizing that at times that we have wandered, we confess that distractions, the pride, the fear, the compromises that we've had, they've pulled us off course. Today, Lord, we desire that realignment. We desire your strength, and we desire that straight path that you have. Oh, Lord, we ask that you search our hearts, remove every crooked place within us, restore our steps, bring us back to the narrow way that leads to life. We ask this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The broad road is easy. It requires discipline. No repentance, no submission. It flows with culture, comfort, and compromise. The narrow road requires repentance, obedience, humility, courage, and drifting does not happen overnight. It happens subtly, quietly, slips in. It can start with a neglected prayer life. I've seen it happen with hardened hearts. I've seen it happen with small compromises that people, something's wrong, and they ignore it, and they let it continue to flourish in their life. I have seen it happen with distracted minds. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and heal their land. And I'm encouraged by what I'm seeing the remnant that's out there that's doing, because I think that they're doing just that. There's a remnant that is seeking his ways, putting them first and foremost, wanting to be part of the world. And I'm grateful for that. I know that just this week we had several new callers for Wednesday night prayer meeting, and people that hadn't been listening, they started listening, and they wanted to be a part of it. They want to be a part of something. They want to pray for the needs of the saints. They recognize that that it's a, you know, it's a way that they can bless the remnant. After we got off the radio on Wednesday, had an elderly gentleman that that called and talked for quite some time, and was just very humbled that he said, for, you know, he said he took it to heart, and for so long said that there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can do. And he heard one of our broadcasts, and he said he was convicted, and he said, I kept saying that there's nothing that I can do, but now he's like, I've realized that I can pray, and I can pray for the needs of the saints. I can pray for this country. I can pray for this land. And he says it's just a new life and a new purpose. And I was humbled by that, and I appreciate that. And I think that, you know, that's where we need to be. As we prepare to take communion, I want to read one more scripture. And, well, I got a couple more here, but we'll move on. Luke 22:19, it says, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them. Jesus' body was broken because he wandered. He took the punishment for every crooked path. When we eat this bread, we remember the sacrifice. We recommit to his ways. We realign ourselves under his lordship. We're going to have that song, Justice, I've Been Redeemed. Is that the one that we got? Okay. I've Been Redeemed.
I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, we're going to heaven through Jesus Christ. We're going to heaven through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. He paid the price on Calvary.
And that's not all.
There's more besides. I've been to the river and I've been baptized. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed.
I've been redeemed.
Oh, I've been redeemed
by the blood of the Lamb.
By the blood of the Lamb.
I've been redeemed.
Jesus Christ is King.
I've been redeemed
by the blood of the Lamb.
I've been redeemed
by the blood of the Lamb.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Filled
with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and as we partake of communion today, we ask, Father, that you assist us on getting back onto that straight and narrow road, Father. We pray, Father, that you straighten us out and that you just make a difference in us as we recognize the price that was paid to give us that covenant that we have with you. Father, we're thankful for the price that was paid for our sins so that we don't have to bear them any longer. Lord, we pray that we can go forth from this day forward and continue to be a blessing to your people, your kingdom, all for your glory, Lord. We pray, Father, that you be with these messages wherever they may go and whatever time that they're heard in. Lord, thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may partake. And coming up next, we have a message that was originally recorded from this pulpit 34 years ago and had not been played. It was a message. There you go, bud. It was a message that Pastor Peters put together, one that was never sent out, and it's titled, "Is You Know Better Than I Do." And we'll have that message coming up.